السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. We are continuing with our topic, and today is the last session of that topic, the concluding session on the life lessons from Surah Al-Kahf, which will protect us from the Dajjal, inshallah. We mentioned the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said that anybody who recites Surah Al-Kahf in the manner that it was revealed, it will serve for him as a light from his place of residence to the from his place of residence where he used to live to Makkah. On the Day of Judgment this will be seen. And whoever recites the first 10 ayat, and in another narration the last 10 ayat of this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him from the Dajjal. So therefore it is mustahab to read this surah every Friday, and I hope all of us have done that before we came for Salatul Jum'ah. But if you haven't done it, then please do it before Maghrib, because that is when the day ends, and you have until Maghrib to do this recitation. And inshallah, make this a habit of yours that we read Suratul Kahf every Friday, because this is from the Sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We mentioned that in Suratul Kahf there are four tests that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned, and he has mentioned these four stories, and each of these stories refers to one of the tests that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will face those people who live at the time when the Dajjal becomes apparent. And these four tests are: the first one is the test of faith in terms of Iman and Tawheed. The second one is the test of wealth. And the third one is the test of knowledge. And the fourth one is the test of power and authority. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from the tests of that time. Why the stories? Because the stories are meant to train us to face these times of test. And of course we have to remember that the tests that we are talking about with the Dajjal will face the people with, the Dajjal represents that test in its extreme form. It does not mean that this test is only at the time of Dajjal. The test is with each one of us throughout our lives, all through time. And at the time of Dajjal, these tests will go to their extreme form, and they will be the most severe of tests. And why the stories? So that we learn how to combat these tests and how to win despite whatever else happens in our life. Because our real test is not when we meet the Dajjal, but when we meet Malakul Maut. And the state that we meet Malakul Maut in, that state will determine whether we succeed or fail forever. Not at one time, but da'imi, forever. Da'iman abada. We mentioned the first two tests, the test of faith and the test of wealth. Today we will look at the other two tests and the conclusion of Surah Al-Kahf. I also mentioned for you the important ayat in the middle of the surah that referred to Shaitan, and what is it that Shaitan did, where he led himself astray and made himself deserving of the Jahannam. So after mentioning the first two tests, the third test of Suratul that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us to win in Suratul Kahf is the test of knowledge. Now I will not recite all the ayat that relate to that. I will mention the hadith that Ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayhi quotes in his tafsir about the incident of Musa alayhi salam and how he went in search of Al-Khidr. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as narrated by Ubay bin Ka'b radiallahu anhu, Musa alayhi salam got up to deliver a speech before the Bani Israel, and someone asked him, who is the most learned people among the people? Who is the most learned among the people? Musa alayhi salam said, I am. Now if you just think about this, this statement of Musa alayhi salam is not a statement of kibr. It's not a statement of showing off. It's not false, because in the life of the Nabi, when the Nabi is alive, the Nabi is in fact the most learned of all people who exist on the face of the earth. Because the Nabi is the recipient of Wahi. So the recipient of Wahi is actually the most learned person. There is no person who can claim to be more learned than the Nabi, because the Nabi receives Wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Musa alayhi salam made a statement which was factual. They asked him, who is the most knowledgeable? He said, I am the most knowledgeable. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like even such statements, even when they are factual. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not like this statement and rebuked Musa alayhi salam because he did not refer the knowledge to Allah. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him, and he said that there is somebody who has more knowledge than you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Musa alayhi salam that he said, go and there is... So Musa alayhi salam asked him, Musa alayhi salam, and see, there are so many lessons in this, and inshallah I think we will do this as one of our evening class lessons, because it's not fair to do all the lessons of Surah Al-Kahf in one Jummah khutbah, because we are constrained by time. But just quick pointers. What is Musa alayhi salam's reaction the moment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, there is somebody who knows more than you? Is Musa alayhi salam offended? How can you say this to me? You are the one who is sending me wahi. How can somebody have more knowledge than me? Is he saying all of this? No. His immediate reaction is, Ya Rabbal Alameen, can I meet this person? Can I meet this person? Can I learn from him? See the humility of Musa alayhi salam. The story of knowledge, the test of knowledge, the lesson for us is humility and humbleness. So Musa alayhi salam said, oh my Rabb, how can I meet him? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, this person is at the junction of two seas, and he has more knowledge than you. Musa alayhi salam said, how can I meet him? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, take a fish and put it in a vessel and set out, and where you lose the fish, you will find this man. So Musa alayhi salam took a fish and put it in a vessel and set out along with his servant, his boy servant, who was to become a Nabi, who was to become also the leader of Bani Israel in his own time, Yusha bin Nun. And they both set out. They traveled for a long distance, very long distance, many, many days. Until they reached a rock, and they got tired, so they rested, they slept on this rock. And while they were sleeping, this fish moved vigorously, and it jumped out of this vessel and went off into the sea. Yusha bin Nun actually saw this happening. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stopped the flow of water on both sides of the fish. So it was as if the fish made a tunnel in the water, and the tunnel was still visible. This is one of the mu'jizat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed Musa alayhi salam, and he showed his companion Yusha bin Nun. So now when Musa alayhi salam and Yusha bin Nun got up and they started walking again, because they did not know which place Al-Khidr is at. So Yusha bin Nun forgot to mention to Musa alayhi salam that this incident happened. And they traveled for another full day and full night. Now see also Musa alayhi salam's focus to seek knowledge. Musa alayhi salam is not saying, all right, you know, I will travel for a little while, then I will take some rest and I do some sightseeing and then I go back again and catch my flight. No. He's traveling day and night and day and night. And if he gets tired, he sleeps and he wakes up and he travels day and night. So they traveled for one full day and one full night. And then the next morning, Musa alayhi salam said to Yusha bin Nun, bring us our morning meal. And that fish was supposed to be their meal. They're going to cook the fish. And suddenly, Yusha bin Nun remembered what happened to the fish. So he said to Musa alayhi salam, he said that this fish jumped out of this vessel and went into the sea, and it made like a tunnel in the sea, in the water. And he said, Shaitan made me forget this and I did not tell you. Musa alayhi salam said, where did it happen? He said, you remember the place where we went to sleep, that rock? That is where it happened. So Musa alayhi salam and his companion, then they went back, traveling another day and a night, obviously, because that's the distance that they had traveled. So they traveled all the way back again, retracing their steps until they reached the rock. And there they found a man who was sleeping, covered with a covering. So Musa alayhi salam stood there and he said, Assalamu alaikum. And the man woke up and he said, is this a greeting among your people? So Musa alayhi salam said, yes, why are you surprised? He said, because nobody says this thing here. In this particular place where I am, nobody uses this greeting. So Musa alayhi salam, he asked him, he said, who are you? He said, I am Musa. He said, you are Musa of Bani Israel? He said, yes. And he said, I have come to you so that you may teach me something of that knowledge which you have been taught. And Al-Khidr said, I will teach you, but you will not be able to have patience with me because you do not know why I do what I do. He said, it is natural that you will be impatient because you will see me doing things, but you have no idea why I am doing that. And he said, oh Musa, I have some knowledge of Allah. I have some knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught me, but you do not know that. And he said, you have some knowledge which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught you, and I do not know it. Now imagine, this is the ustad. And the ustad is saying to his student, he said, you know more than me in certain areas, and I know more than you in some other areas. See the lessons with regard to teaching and learning that the Quran teaches us. The adab of teaching and learning. The adab of knowledge without which knowledge will not come. This is one of the great fitan of this time. I have mentioned this before and I am saying it again. The good news is that, alhamdulillah, knowledge is easily available. There was a time if you wanted to study Bukhari Sharif, you had to go and join a madrasa, and only in the 6th or 7th or 8th year, they would start the lessons and teachings of Bukhari. But today all you have to do is to go to Sheikh Google and you get all Bukhari and everything else. Yes? Sheikh Google has the largest number of muridin in the world, yeah? So we get all the books of hadith, you get the Siyah Sitta, you get the Quran, you get Tafasir, and you get everything. So, alhamdulillah, nothing wrong with that. We have access to knowledge. But what is the downside of it? The other side of having easy access to knowledge is like somebody going to Google and downloading a book on surgery and then wanting to perform operations. The only thing that will happen is that he will kill somebody and he will go to jail. That's it. And if he says, no, but I read all the book of surgery from Google and I know how to do surgery. You do not know how to do surgery by reading a book of surgery from Google or anywhere else for that matter. You have to learn how to do surgery by studying under a surgeon, by actually going into the operation theater and starting work on a dead body first. You don't start chopping up people. And that's like again another example. It's like reading all the books on aerodynamics and aeroengineering and flying and then getting into the seat of a cockpit of a plane and saying, I know how to fly. Why? Because I know aerodynamics. You do not know how to fly until you actually fly. And that is the issue of ilm of deen which we forget. And we think that just because I read something somewhere, I have knowledge. You don't have knowledge. You have only information. Information is not knowledge. Don't mistake the two. Information is not knowledge. Knowledge is information which is digested and put in its right place. That is knowledge. And even that is not enough. Because there is a stage beyond knowledge. And that stage is the stage of hikmah. And that is what we call wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is to know how to apply this knowledge and where to apply it. And for this we have the sunnah. So even if you have the knowledge, you still don't have enough. Until you go to the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and you learn how to actually apply this knowledge is when you get wisdom. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our eyes and to give us wisdom, inshallah. So the issue of Musa and Khidr, he said, you have some knowledge that I don't know and I have some knowledge that you don't know. So Musa alayhi salam said that, inshallah, you will find me patient if Allah wills, And if you are willing to teach me, then I am willing to learn. So Al-Qidr said, then follow me, but don't ask me about anything until I myself mention it to you. And see the words of the Quran. قَالَ لَهُ مُوسَى هَلْ أَتَّبِعُكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُعَلِّمَنِي مِمَّا عُلِّمْتَ رُشْدًا قَالَ إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا وَكَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ عَلَىٰ مَا لَمْ تُحِطْ بِهِ خُبْرًا قَالَ سَتَجِدُنِي إِن شَاءَ اللَّهُ صَابِرًا وَلَا عَاصِي لَكَ أَمْرًا قَالَ فَإِنِ اتَّبَعْتَنِي فَلَا تَسْعَلْنِي عَنْ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى أُحْدِيثَ لَكَ مِنْهُ ذِكْرًا.
What did Musa alayhi salam say?
He said, permit me to follow you. May I follow you. May I do your ittiba. He did not say, teach me, I will learn. No.
قَالَ لَهُ مُوسَى هَلْ أَتَّبِعُكَ.
Can I follow you? Will you permit me to make your ittiba? The thing which I keep on repeating like a broken record every Jummah. The importance of ittiba of the sunnah. The importance of doing what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did without asking. The shart of ittiba is you don't question. You just do. You just follow. Hal attabiuk. Can I follow you? عَلَىٰ عَلْ أَن تُعَلِّمَنِي مِمَّا عُلِّمْتَ رُشْدًا. He said, may I follow you so that you teach me something of the knowledge which you have been taught. And he, Khidr, alayhi salam, and I will tell you why we are saying alayhi salam. He said, verily, you will not be able to have patience with me. And how can you have patience about a thing that you don't know? So Khidr is saying that you will be impatient, and I don't blame you for that. It is natural that you are impatient because after all, you don't know why I am doing what I am doing. So Musa alayhi salam said, if Allah wills, inshaAllah, satajiduni inshaAllah, sabiran wala aasi laka amra. He said, inshaAllah, you will find me patient. And I will not ask, وَلَا أَسِلَ كَمْرَ. I will not disobey you in anything you tell me. So conditions of learning. One, humility, humbleness to go to a ustad and go to a shaykh and say, I may know a lot, but I come to you because you can teach me what I don't know. There's a famous story of two of the biggest shuyukh of this land of ours. One is Sheikh Allama Sayyid Sulaiman Nadwi, Rahmatullah Alayhi. And he went to his Sheikh, and he, at that time, he was at the peak of the books he wrote and all the different things, and his knowledge and his power and authority. And he went to the Sheikh and he spoke to him and he told him, teach me. I have come to you to learn for the sake of tazkiya wa tarbiyah. And the Sheikh said to him something in his ear. He whispered to him something. And Sheikh Sayyid Sulaiman Nadwi started weeping, he had tears in his eyes. And he left. So after he left, people asked him, he said, why did you cry? He said, because he told me that your ilm is the biggest hijab. He said, your knowledge is the biggest hijab. The knowledge is the biggest block to your tazkiyah of your nafs. Najib, it sounds strange because what knowledge is he talking about? He's talking about the knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah. So you might say, well, how can the knowledge of Islam be a block to my getting close to Allah? Because how can you get close to Allah unless you have knowledge of Islam? And somebody who has knowledge of Islam, if you tell him that this is your block. So what is the block he is talking about? It is the block of the sense of having this knowledge. It's not the knowledge itself. It is the idea that I have knowledge. That I am an alim. Maulana Abu Hasan al-Nadwi rahmatullah used to say, the hijab of the alim is 70,000 times more serious and more opaque than the hijab of the jahil. Because the hijab of the alim is the hijab of nur. He said, nur can cut zulmat, nur can cut darkness. But what can cut nur? And what can cut nur? The sajda. The sajda. Ubudiyat. Bowing your head before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the same story of Khidr and Musa, there is an incident. And I forgot to tell you the name of the Sheikh of Sheikh Sayyid Sulaiman Nadwi. And that was Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi, rahmatullahi alayh. And this was an incident which happened when Sayyid Sulaiman Nadwi went to Ashraf Ali Thanvi to make bayah for Tazkiyah. And a lot of people who were the muridin of Sayyid Sulaiman Nadwi, rahmatullahi alayh, objected. And they said, why do you have to go to him? You are an alim and we are your students. And now you have gone and made yourself murid to somebody else. And Sayyid Sulaiman Nadwi rahmatullah said, you are strange people. He said, on the one hand you say you are my murid. And on the other hand you want to teach me what to do. And that is the state of the ummah today. Where they stand behind an imam to make salah and they make niyah. That this imam is tabe of me. Yeah? And they don't like imams who are not tabe of them. They want imams to be, they want to make sajda to Allah and they want the imam to make sajda to them. And they don't like an imam who makes sajda to Allah also. Eh? So Musa alayhi salam said, I will do your ittiba. So what is Musa alayhi salam saying here? He said, my nubuwat is, I put it aside. Before you, I am your student. In the presence of the Nabi is the head of state, he is the head of the people, he is the imam of imam for salah. Nobody can lead a salah when the Nabi is present, unless the Nabi specifically asks him to do that. And that is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu in his last days, when he became incapable of leading salah. But here, what is Musa saying, alayhi salam? He's saying, I put aside all my knowledge because I want to learn from you. And what is the condition of that learning? You follow and you don't question. You say, you do what you are told to do and you learn. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam mentioned in this hadith, he said, and we wish that Musa was patient so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have shown us some more of his wonders. Now, about Khidr, was he a prophet? Was he a Nabi? And the dalil is in Surah Al-Kahf itself, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Musa, فَوَجَدَ عَبْدًا مِّنْ عِبَادِنَا آتَيْنَاهُ رَحْمَةً مِّنْ عِنْدِنَا وَعَلَّمْنَاهُ مِنْ لَدُنَّ عِلْمًا. And Allah said, then they found one of our slaves unto whom we had bestowed mercy from us and whom we had taught knowledge from us. And therefore, this, based on this evidence, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that Khidr was a Nabi alayhi salam. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described what happened to Khidr and Musa. And we have all those ayat of the Quran. Please read them. I'm not going to recite them here. Khidr and Musa alayhi salam, they left and they went and they found, they wanted to cross a river and there was a boat and they boarded this boat. And Khidr alayhi salam made a hole in the boat. He took off one of the planks of the boat, so the boat became defective and the people in the boat were in danger of sinking. And Musa alayhi salam objected. He said, how can you do this? What are you doing? You are damaging these people who were kind enough to let us come on board their boat, and you are doing something which is very bad. You have gone and damaged their boat. And Khidr alayhi salam said, did I not tell you that you will not have patience? And Musa alayhi salam said, alright, I accept my fault, I will have patience, I will not question you. Then they went further from there, after this boat, and then what happened? They came upon some children playing, and Khidr alayhi salam killed one of those children. And Musa alayhi salam, Sahibu Sharia, the biggest Sharia that we know, which came before the Sharia of Muhammad Rasulullah, is the Sharia of Musa. Now, what do you think the Sahibu Sharia will do or say if someone commits murder? So Musa alayhi salam said, how can you do this? You just killed this boy. He did nothing. And Khidr said, did I not tell you, you will not have patience? So Musa alayhi salam said, all right. Even though you have done something I don't understand, in my view, in the light of my knowledge which I have been given, this is a very major crime, I will keep quiet, I will not say anything, and I will follow you. And then they traveled for a long distance, and they were very tired, and they came to a village, a qarya, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Ibn Kathir said, maybe it was a town, maybe it was a village. And they asked those people to give them some hospitality, and this is among the age-old laws of hospitality of all lands, that when strangers come, when travelers come, that they are given hospitality, that they are given a place to rest and food to eat. Today in our modern urban world, this hospitality, which was part of somebody's rahmah, has been turned into an industry, and we call it the hospitality industry. And the hotels call people who come there guests, and they charge them money. I mean, how do you charge a guest money, eh? So when they asked for this hospitality, these people in this village, they were people who were very stingy and bakhil, and they refused. But there was a wall in this village. And Khidr alayhi salam went and he straightened this wall. The wall was about to fall down, and Khidr performed a service by straightening this wall and strengthening this wall. So Musa alayhi salam said, this is a strange thing. You know, these people have been so inhospitable. And we asked them for food, and they would not give us food. And they asked us for a place to stay, and they did not give us the place to stay. And now you help them. At least you could have asked them for some ajr. You could have asked them for some, you know, labor, some wages for doing something for the village. So Khidr said, "Hada firaqu bayni wa baynak." He said, "This is the point of parting between you and me." He said, "I gave you chances, and you keep asking me questions. I'm sorry, I can't, allow that to happen." Against the adab of learning and teaching, and therefore this is where you go your way and I go my way. And then he said, I will however tell you why I did what I did. And he said that the reason I made a hole in that boat is because there was a king who used to capture and who used to grab all ships and boats which are in good condition for his own use. And this boat belonged to some orphans and some poor people, and they would have lost their means of livelihood, and therefore I made a hole in the boat. Now that when the king comes, he will not take this boat, and when the king leaves, they can repair their boat and they will still have their boat. And that's the reason why I did that. And he said, the reason I killed that boy was because it was the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that later on this boy, if he had lived, he would have grown up and he would have become a very rebellious disbeliever, and his parents loved him very much, and his parents are good people, and therefore there was a danger that the parents might also follow their son because they love the son so much, and therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that this child should be killed, and he's dying before he grows up and so on. So that is over, and the parents will be saved from this, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them better than that. And he said, the reason I strengthen the wall is because under this wall is buried a treasure which belongs to two orphans. Their father was a pious person, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that this treasure should be preserved. If these people of this village knew about the treasure, they would take away the treasure and the orphans would be deprived, and therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that the wall should be put up. So the treasure is preserved, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his own good time will ensure that this treasure goes to the people whose father kept it for them. And obviously the father had passed away, but the dua of the father stayed with the children and was a means of protection for those children. Now all of this Khidr alayhi salam told Musa alayhi salam. And as part of the tafsir there, Ibn Kathir narrates that while they were traveling in this boat, a bird came and sat on the prow of the boat and dipped its beak in the water and drank some water. And Khidr said to Musa alayhi salam, he said, my knowledge and your knowledge combined compared to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like what is on the beak of this bird compared to the ocean. He says, both of us together. He says, my knowledge and your knowledge combined together is compared to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like the water that this bird took in its beak compared to the ocean. The lessons, therefore, from this story, one, to learn knowledge, we need to have a teacher, we need to have a murabbi, we need to go to somebody, be humble and obey that person. There's no learning without adab. The teacher's dua for the student is critical to the learning of the student. And if you think you can go and sit somewhere and watch some movie or a video or something and learn and you have no dua from the teacher, khalas, it won't happen. It won't come. And that obviously, therefore, there must be a relationship of love between the student and the teacher, that the teacher is interested enough to stand in the night and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make dua for the student before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Second one, one must have patience and obey the teacher even if one does not understand everything all the time. You can clarify doubts, but do not express judgments on the teacher. Don't point a finger at the teacher and say, you are this and you are that. This is against the adab of learning. Number three, not everything which happens makes sense within quotes to us because our knowledge is limited. To be able to understand something, we need to have knowledge. And therefore, not everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does, we understand. Right? But that does not mean that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done is wrong. Na'udhu billah. So we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala many times. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيَّا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُوا شَيَّا فَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that there is something that you dislike, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put khair in this for you. And there's something which you like, which Allah, but there is shar in you. There is a harmfulness and there is harm in that for you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows and you do not know. And very important for us to remember that when things happen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always does whatever he does is with khair, and therefore we must accept that, and we must bow our heads in submission and our hearts in submission before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because whatever he does for our own benefit, because nothing can benefit or harm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the last one is that we do not try to seek hidden meanings in things, but accept what we are told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of the problems of seeking hidden meanings is that it takes us all over the place and leads us astray. Musa alayhi salam's young boy servant, Yusha bin Nun, became the leader of Bani Israel after the death of Musa alayhi salam, and it shows the importance of tarbiyah. If one wants to be a leader, you have to take the pain of spending time with the teacher, in the company of the teacher, and learning from him. There are no shortcuts to this. We come to the last story of Suratul Kahf, the story of Dhulqarnain. And that refers to one of the great kings of this world. And this is one of the things that the rabbis of Medina had asked the Quraysh to ask Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the story of Dhulqarnain, as we know, is that there was this king and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him from power and wealth. And so he was a very powerful king. And he traveled to the ends of the earth. He traveled east to the farthest point that he could travel. And he traveled west to the furthest point that he could travel. And he saw a lot of great and wonderful things. Two things is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said he came upon a people where he could not understand anything they said. So Allah alam, maybe these were some kind of aboriginal people or something. They had a language which nobody could understand. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him power, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you can do what you want. If you want to kill these people and make them slaves, you can do that. And if you want to leave them not harm them in any way, that's up to you. You can do whatever you like. And answer of Dhulkarnain is very important for us to understand, because this is, we are talking about now the fourth test, which is the test of power and authority. And he said, as for him who does wrong, we shall punish him, and then he will be brought back unto his Rabb, who will punish him with the terrible punishment of Jahannam. But as for him who believes in Allah's oneness and works righteousness, he shall have the best reward. And we, that is Dhulkarnain, shall speak unto him kindly with whatever we have to say. So the lesson we learn is what? That when we have power, we do not use this power. Even if we have this power and we have the ability to do things, we do not do them. We still follow the ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Dhulkarnain came to a people who told him about Ya'juj wal Ma'juj. And they said, please help us and protect us. And they said, we are willing to give you tribute. So they offered him tribute. And Dhulkarnain gave the same answer that Sulaiman alayhi salam gave to the people from Saba who came with gifts. And he said that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me is better than whatever you can give me. So he refused to take tribute. But he said to them, he said, come and work. I will help you, but you have to help yourselves. So come and work. And he said, bring blocks of iron. So they brought blocks of iron and they filled up a whole valley with it. And then he said, heat this iron. And then they heated this iron until it was red hot. And he said, bring copper. And he melted and he poured molten copper over that. And it became a steel wall between the two mountains, which kept Ya'juj and Ma'juj away and protected those people. But once again, see what Dhulkarnain says. And he said, after he made this wall, did he say that, see the technology that I have, that I was able to protect you? Did he say that? No. He said, this is a mercy from my Rabb. The same thing which Sulaiman alayhi salam said when he saw the throne of the queen of Saba in his palace. What did he say? Hada min fadli Rabbi. He said, this is the fadl of my Rabb. And Dhulkarnain said, this is a mercy from my Rabb, but when the promise of my Rabb comes true, he will level this to the ground. And the promise of my Rabb is ever true. And on that day, the day the Ya'juj and Ma'juj will come out, we shall leave them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this, and he says, we shall leave them to surge like waves one upon another. And then the trumpet will be blown. وَنُفِقَ فِي السُّورِ, and we shall collect them all together. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put enough of the fear of the day of judgment in our hearts to live our lives in a state of obedience to him. So the lessons from this story, that all wealth and power belong to Allah and he gives them to whoever he wants. قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِيُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ. Number two, establish justice if you have wealth and power and don't oppress people. And Dhulkarnain mentioned this when he was given the freedom to punish or to treat people kindly. I remind myself and you to reflect in our own lives. Forget Dhulkarnain. We don't even have, you know, one iota of the power that Dhulkarnain had. But what do we do with whatever power we had? Rasulullah ﷺ said that if a man comes to you, if a subordinate comes to you, and you make him stand in your presence out of takabbur, out of kibr, he said, the man who does that, the man who makes a subordinate stand, meaning he does not offer him a seat, a man who makes a subordinate stand in his presence to show his own importance out of kibr, he said, that man will search for his own place in Jahannam. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, kibr is my cloak, and the one who tries to take from it, I will destroy him. See how we treat our servants. See how we treat the servants or the people who work for us. We say with great pride about our languages. We say that in our languages there are addresses of respect. In English, everything is you. But we have tu and we have tum and we have ap. Yes, we have anta and we have antum in Arabic. So this is the good side of it. What is the downside of it? The downside of it is that from your tongue only two comes out. Eh? When you speak to your servants, how do you speak? Kya kara re? Khana kaya re? Kaam har gaya tha? Kab se pukar raha tha? Bhaira hai? Andha hai? Bolte nahi bolte? Sune nahi sune? Chiza? Am I exaggerating? May Allah protect us. This is how we Muslims speak. This is how we Muslims speak. And that poor fellow, he also has a tongue. And he can also answer. But the only reason he does not answer is because he needs what little you give him as a salary. Remember the words of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said that the one who does this will search for his own place in Jahannam, in the hellfire. Kibr is the surest, the shortest, the smoothest, the fastest way to the hellfire. Third lesson, don't take from others and be content with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. Dhulqarnain said, I don't want your tribute. There's no hirs. There's no wanting more. And remember that this does not refer to material alone. Because when he said what Allah has given me is not a question of material. When Sulaiman alayhi salam said what I have is better than what you have brought, he's not saying I've got more bigger bank balance than you. He's referring to knowledge, he's referring to nubuwwat, he's referring to his position as a Nabi. And Dhulqarnain is referring to the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah had blessed him with. So contentment with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us is far better than seeking material wealth or comparing with others. The biggest azab of comparing with others is it takes away the joy of your life right now. The moment you look at somebody else's car, your car no longer looks nice to you. What's the point of that? It takes away the joy of enjoyment of your own life. And that is the azab from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for being thankless and for greed. Number four lesson is take steps to protect yourself or to complete your goals. Like building the wall, but realize that these will succeed only until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. So don't take credit for whatever success you may encounter, but realize that it is purely because of the mercy of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu, and therefore worship Him and keep asking Him. And the last one is, remember, no matter how much wealth and power you have, it will all come to an end one day. And you will have to stand before Allah. Every single one of us, I will have to stand before Allah, and you will have to stand before Allah, and the one who does not believe in Allah will also have to stand before Allah. There is no escape. No escape. And the only thing that will happen when we stand before Allah is if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with us, then inshallah, and we ask Allah for this, then inshallah, that will be a good time. But if we lived our life in a way where we incurred the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from that day. And then the surah ends with two very important lessons. One, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the greatest losers with respect to their deeds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ هَلْ نُنَبِّيُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالَ أَلَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا أولئك الذين كفروا بآيات ربهم ولقائه فحبطت أعمالهم فلا نقيم لهم يوم القيامة وزنا ذلك جزاؤهم جهنم بما كفروا واتخذوا آياتي ورسلي هزوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, shall we tell you the greatest losers in respect of their deeds? They are those whose efforts have been wasted in this life while they thought that they were acquiring good by their deeds. They are those who deny the ayat of Allah and the meeting with Him, so their works are in vain. Their works are wasted, and on the day of resurrection, they will not have any weight. And that will be their recompense, and that will be their reward, and that is Jahannam, because they disbelieved and took my ayat and my messengers by way of joking and mockery. They made fun of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they made fun of the Anbiya, They made fun of the promises of Allah and they made fun of the sunnah of Muhammad Rasulullah. So therefore, the big lesson, only the way shown by the messenger is correct. Other ways may seem to be nice, but they lead to the Jahannam. This refers to all the shirk and all the bid'ah that we do, thinking that these are good things. They are not good things, they lead to the Jahannam. And the great danger is that those who practice those ways think that these ways lead to good, while actually they are leading to the worst of all evil, which is shirk. We must remember that all ways of worshipping Allah other than those that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us are haram. And that it is haram to ask for help from anyone other than Allah. And anyone doing that will land in Jahannam. So also our deeds done to show off ar-riya, which is shirk, will be told on there. People who do deeds to show off will be told on the day of judgment to go to those who they were trying to please for their reward. Riya is shirk and is something that is very insidious and dangerous. The surah ends with the final two lessons where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ الْبَحَرُ مِدَادًا لِكَلِمَاتِ رَبِّي لَنَفِدَ الْبَحَرُ قَبْلَ أَن تَنْفَدَ كَلِمَاتُ رَبِّي وَلَوْ جِئْنَا بِمِثْلِهِ مَدَدًا قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. Allah said, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to all of mankind, if the sea became ink for writing, the words of my Rabb, surely the sea would be exhausted before the words of my Rabb would be finished. If the sea became ink to write the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you would not be able to write the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the whole sea would be finished. And in another place in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, even if you brought another sea of an equal volume to complement that. And those of you who think that this is exaggeration, remember it's a matter of scale. It's a matter of scale. Take a teaspoon of water and put it in a plate, and take an ant and put it in the water. As far as the ant is concerned, that is the sea. Because the ant will die. So of course, do pull the ant out. I'm not trying to teach you to be unkind to insects. But the point I'm making is, it's a matter of scale. So if you say the sea compared to the makhluk of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Jibreel and Mikael, for example, is a teaspoon of water. So if I tell you, I give you 1 teaspoon of ink to write the glory and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the teaspoon of ink will be finished. Is it very surprising? And if I tell you, all right, no problem, I'll give you 2 teaspoons of ink. Big deal. I mean, 2 teaspoons also will be finished. It's a matter of scale. To the creator of the Rabb of the universe, to the creator of the universe, this earth, and we know this scientifically, we don't even have to go up there for that. We know scientifically that this planet earth, compared to what is in one galaxy, which is the Milky Way, only one galaxy I'm talking about. And in the known universe, there are billions of galaxies, not millions, billions of galaxies like the Milky Way. But our galaxy, what is known as the Milky Way, this Earth, compared to what is in one galaxy, is less than 1 grain of sand on a beach. So what is the sea on 1 grain of sand on a beach? A matter of scale. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbul Alameen, is speaking about the ocean. What is the ocean to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And then the last part of that ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I am only a man like you. Wahi has been sent to me that your ilah is one ilah, Allah. So whoever hopes for the meeting with his Rabb, let him work righteousness and associate none as a partner in the worship of his Rabb. 2 very important points. 1. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a human being. He was not Noor. He was not a part of Allah. He was not this and that. All of this is fabrication and all of this is open shirk. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a man. And how do we know that? Because his Rabb said that. So if you say something else, then you are saying that you know more about Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam than Allah knows. So watch out for that. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a human being. Mithlukum, like you and me. First point. Second point. like you and me only in terms of our genus, only in terms of our existential reality that we are humans, we are not jinn, we are not angels. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, but I get wahi from my Rabb. And that wahi makes him like us in terms of humanity, but completely unlike us in terms of his station and position, because there is no one and no one who is equal to Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So when you equate, don't go and equate yourself with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam using this ayah. Read the whole ayah. Today we have two kinds of major misguidances in this world among the Muslims. One is those who raised Rabbi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to a position that he never claimed and his Rabb never claimed for him. And they make him to be part of the Noor of Allah. La hawla quwwata illa billah. This is shirk. Open shirk. And we have another kind of misguidance where people lower the position of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and compare him and they say he was a man like me. Na'udhu billah. Na'udhu billah. He was not a man like you. He was a human being like you. He was not a man like you. He is the Afzalul Anbiya. He is the Imamul Anbiya. He is a Rasul, Khatamul Nabiyyin wa Khatimul Mursaleen. He is Sahibul Sharia. He is Sahibul Quran. His position compared to my position and your position is like the position of the sun compared to a grain of sand. There is no comparison whatsoever. The grain of sand may shine because of the sun shining on it. And that's what happens to us when we work the way on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you some prominence. But never equate yourself with the Nabi, because that is kufr. So we have shirk on one side and we have kufr on the other side. The place of the Muslim is in between the two. The place of tawheed wal istiqamat, for which we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We honor Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the way that his Rabb told us to honor him. We do not increase that and we do not decrease that. So what is the relationship of Suratul Kahf to the Dajjal? As I said very quickly, number one, Suratul Dajjal will invite people to worship him other than Allah. So test of faith. And what does Suratul Kahf teach us? What is the defense? Good company. The Ashabul Kahf, there were people, a group of young men who gathered together, good company, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them and Allah helped them. So seek good company, don't be in the company of people who are leading you on the wrong path, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said on the day of judgment, you will be with those you loved. Second, the Dajjal, test of wealth. He will order the sky to rain and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make this happen, and he will order the earth to throw up its good things and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make this happen in order to create a test. And what is the defense of that? Open your eyes to reality of this world. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what he has given and know that one day you will have to leave it. Third test, test of knowledge. The Dajjal will be given some hidden information with which he will test people. And what is the difference for that? Seek true knowledge with humility. Seek to improve your own level of piety and fear of Allah. And purify the nafs from fasad. Fasad fil aqidah or fasad fil amal. Both. Mistakes in the aqidah and mistakes in the amal are both things that lead to the hellfire. And the last one is the test of power and authority, where the Dajjal will be given control and authority over large tracts of land and over large people. And the test of that, how do you fight that? By being just and fair. And do not oppress anyone and do not be arrogant. And remember that power is a test that has been given temporarily. And no matter how powerful you may think you are, one day it will be taken from you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us the lessons from his kalam and to open our hearts to his obedience and to help us to obey him and follow him in all that he has ordered us to do and follow the sunnah of his blessed prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to understand that the only source and the only means of deliverance in this life and the only way of success in this life and in the akhirah is to follow the orders and ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to do the ittiba of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.